As we come to God's word this morning, shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are Lord of the church. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church, the body here on earth. We pray that now by your Holy Spirit you would open your word to us, change our hearts and minds, and give us the strength to live for you in this life. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? It'd be a great help if you can turn back again, please, in our pew Bibles, back to page 366, 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, page 366. Now, I wonder if you're one of those people who is a bit of a moaner and a bit of a whiner. Anyone want to? Yes? Sometimes it's easy to complain about things, isn't it? It's very easy to be negative, for instance, about this country, Britain, today. We can complain about the state of our politicians, the economy, recent cuts to the public services, and of course we always like to moan about the weather. But we need to repent perhaps of that and give thanks for this many, many ways that we are blessed by God for living in this place. Living in this sceptred isle, this blessed plot, this earth, this realm, this England, as Shakespeare put it in Richard II. You only need to travel around the world for just a few times to see what it's like in other places of the world. See the huge number of things we often take for granted. A parliamentary democracy, decent roads, a national health service, an independent legal system. We have so many things in this country that we should thank God for that many places can only dream of. But I wonder if we ever take time out to thank God for the spiritual blessings that we have received as a country, all the many different blessings we have received from Almighty God. This week we've been thinking about the 500th anniversary of that great spiritual revival called the Reformation throughout Europe. But you could be forgiven for completely missing this milestone in the life of our nation. As we thought about our lecture during the week, there's been no Royal Mail stamps, there's been no Royal Mint coins, and the BBC seemed to have passed it by. Maybe it's all too divisive, all this negative stuff about splitting away from the church in Rome. Maybe it's too controversial, we don't like arguments. Or maybe like Tony Blair and Alistair Campbell, we don't do religion. But this week in Letchley, we've been thinking about the impact it's had upon us as a church. On Monday, we had that showing of the 2003 Luther film with Joseph Fiennes. On Tuesday, we had the wonderful sketch show, A Monk's Tale. On Thursday, we had a lecture, What Was the Reformation Ever Done for Us? And today, we're rounding it off on a service of Holy Communion, reminding ourselves that's all about worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Now, as we go back to 2 Kings 22, what do we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, the primacy of hearing the word. Sometimes we think that our present society and culture is surely the most godless. No one's ever faced the problems that we have faced. But when we look back through history, we see many times that the future seemed very bleak for the Christian church when the gospel's been obscured and obliterated. In the 18th century, Britain was a pretty godless place. The church was corrupt, flabby, ineffectual. Thomas Carlyle once described this country's condition as stomach well alive, soul extinct. It took a wonderful revival under Wesley, Whitfield and others to breathe new life into the dry bones. And many, many people were wonderfully converted to Christ. Many historians suggest that it was only this spiritual awakening that saved England from a bloody revolution such as France had to endure. And as we come to this passage of 2 Kings 22, we see another spiritual wasteland. The people of God have fallen into a pitiful condition. The temple of God in Jerusalem has fallen into physical ruin and despair. But the spiritual ruin was even more heartbreaking. Very few Israelites worshipped the one true God anymore. There were pagan idols and altars even in the temple courts in Jerusalem. There were male prostitutes used as part of pagan rituals. There was selfishness, greed, immorality and violence in Judah. Even child sacrifice was practiced by God's own people. And into this spiritual mess comes King Josiah, who gained the throne aged just 8 years old. What could be expected of him? Only a little child, not much hope. For the past 57 years in the country, they've had the wicked reigns of King Manasseh and then his son Amon. And we're told they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then Josiah, he enters onto the stage and it's like a shaft of light breaking into the darkness. Look what it says about verse 2 of him. It's an amazing commendation. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that on your gravestone? He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He was following the heart of God. And then the book of the law is found during rebuilding works of the temple. Now, the fact that the word of the Lord was lost in the first place tells you all you need to know about the state of Judah at that time. The high priest then gives the book of the law to the secretary, who then reads it out to the king. And what happens? Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. It has an explosive effect on this young king, who is now 26 years old. He tore his robes in anguish and shame about his own people. It cut him to the core. He then makes urgent inquiries of the prophetess Huldah, who was living in Jerusalem. All because a book was found. Perhaps we forget the privilege of having the word of God in a language that we can read. God has actually spoken to us, and as we look at the pages of the Bible, he speaks from there. Now, at the time of the Reformation, it was the scriptures in the vernacular language of the people that drove this spiritual revival onwards. It took Luther only 11 weeks to translate the New Testament from Greek to German, and had a profound impact on the people. They can now read the Bible for themselves and not rely upon the dubious interpretations of others. They could compare the traditions and customs of the church on one side with what the Bible says on the other. And they saw a huge disparity, a gap between the two. Now, in England, it was a serious offence to have an English Bible. That great man from Gloucestershire, William Tyndale, had to flee abroad to start his translation work. And the church used all the authority, all the force of the state to try to stop him. Tyndale wrote that the church authorities banned translations of the Bible in order, I quote, to keep the world still in darkness, to the intent that they may sit in the consciences of the people through vain superstition and false doctrine, and to exalt their own honour above God himself. Did you know there was once a public burning of English Bibles outside Paul's Cathedral in London, presided over by the Bishop of London himself? He did it in 1526, then again 4 years later in 1530. Now that should shock us, that a bishop burned Bibles outside his own cathedral. Such was the level of corruption and decay in the church at that time. Brave William Tyndale was then caught and executed for his translation work. But as he died, he did say, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And only 2 years later, King Henry VIII, he did pass a law that a Bible had to be presented and put into every parish church in this country. It was an extraordinary answer to Tyndale's prayers. Previously, in an argument with a Catholic priest, Tyndale had said this, "If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy who drives a plough to know more of the scriptures than you do." And in God's mercy, that happened. But it's not just the reading of God's word, it's also the obeying. Josiah understood very quickly that something had to be done in his realm. In our reading today from chapter 22, we hear the background of how that happened. If you read for yourselves chapter 23, you will see some of the reforms that young King Josiah went about. He wanted to root out all the idols, all the false worship from his realm, So he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. He demolished the pagan altars and the high places which burnt incense to foreign gods. He got rid of all the foreign pagan priests and everything associated with them. He wanted to cleanse the land from all the evils of his forefathers. And then he instituted a great feast of the Passover to once again say, we are a covenant people before God. Let us remember all that God has done for us. And the young reforming king was a huge contrast to the rulers who had gone before. This is what it says over the page in chapter 23 and verse 25. Before him there is no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Then let me take you forward some time to England at the coronation of Edward VI. 1547, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer is advising the young king, and he says this: he is to see with your predecessor Josiah God truly worshipped and idolatry destroyed. The acts of the second Josiah, who reformed the Church of God in his days. You are to reward virtue, to revenge sin, to justify the innocent, to relieve the poor, to procure peace, to repress violence, and to execute justice throughout your realms. That was the advice of an archbishop to a young teenager called Edward VI. And the archbishop is saying you need to follow the pattern and example of the Old Testament reforms and make them happen in your realm today. The scriptures follow the pattern to follow. The reformers realized that the medieval church had obscured much of the beauty and clarity of the gospel over many years. Have you ever found a little bit of treasure in your back garden? A little bit of pottery? A little bit of plate? Covered in mud and muck? And as you clean it, as you scrub it, some of the pristine beauty of that object comes to the fore. That's what the reformers were trying to do. The beauty of the gospel had been tarnished, had been dirtied over the years, and they were trying to bring out again the truth of the Word of God. They were trying to bring out the truth that God is for us, he is not against us. They're trying to say we come to God, not through our own efforts or works, but simply trusting and having faith in Jesus. And the reformers were not prepared to accept the status quo. They were not prepared to see the gospel trampled by the church. And God gave them a burning zeal to go about and to bring about the gospel again to the countries of Europe. I wonder if we are just hearers of the word, or are we doers also? Do we simply read the Bible? But often in many areas we do not put it into practice. I wonder this morning, where is it that we are being disobedient to God? Is it in our family? Our relationships? Our business affairs? Our tax affairs? Where is it that God needs to put his hand on our lives to say, don't just hear what I say, put it into practice? Are we listening and are we doing? But finally, being faithful to God's word. So we need to hear it, we need to obey it, and then to be faithful and to persevere. Josiah goes to this prophetess Huldah. We're not told anything else about her, but simply she is giving the word of God to the nation, that the whole nation of Judah will be doomed because of their idolatry and not following the true God. They had broken the covenant with God who had rescued them from slavery and brought them into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. If you like, they had forsaken their true love and followed false gods. And the word of the Lord says to the whole nation, it's there in verse 16, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. But then something different will happen to the king. Verse 19, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how he spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. And therefore he will not share in the doom of the whole people. Now, this is the key point. If you don't remember anything else today, just remember this. Josiah knew that there was no helpful future for the people. He knew that there was no dawn. He knew there was no future for the people of Judah. And yet he still went about his reforms. He still went about it. If you knew your house was going to be demolished tomorrow, would you clean the carpets? Would you clean the windows? Would you put a lick of paint on a house that's going to be demolished? Of course you wouldn't. But Josiah, because his heart is still full of love for God, he goes about his reforms, even though he knows the whole nation will be judged. As one commentator says, the young king pushes on, not because it will change anything, but simply because God demands it. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. It's not about our success. It's all about our faithfulness. We may never have a hugely productive, fruitful and successful Christian life and ministry in the eyes of the world. We may never see much fruit in our lives, but that doesn't matter. We are to be faithful and obedient, leaving the future in God's hands. Josiah did not share in his people's fate. He did not share in their judgment. And he did not have a happy ending really at all. He was killed in a battle against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. I wonder if you've ever walked down Broad Street in Oxford. You will see there a little cross made out of cobbles and made into the shape of a cross. It was there in 1555 Bishops Latimer and Ridley were burnt at the stake by Mary, who did not like the teaching of the reformers. And as that grisly scene took place, in an upstairs window in a jail was Archbishop Cranmer. He saw his own fate, for only the next year he too would lose his life. They were willing to pay the ultimate price for these beliefs. They never knew if their situation would improve in England. They never knew that this country would accept the gospel. They might have thought it was in vain. But praise God, there would be lasting fruit. We praise God that the sacrifice of those brave people did bear fruit in this country. We should thank God that we live in a more tolerant age and a less cruel age. And let's be encouraged when we read of these examples of characters from church history. As Hebrews chapter 12 puts it like this, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." You know, the Christian life is hard. It can be full of discouragements, full of disappointments. There may be heartaches. Things may not turn out as we wish them. But we need to take heart and learn from the saints who have gone before us. The church always needs reforming because it's made up of human beings like you and me. We often go wrong. We follow the wrong track. We want to give ourselves the glory and not God. The church always needs reforming. So let's learn from this young King Josiah. Let us hear the word of God. Let us obey the word of God. And let's remain faithful and persevere to the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.